Well, that comes my portion of this morning to you. We're going to be starting the book of James. We've just finished the book of Hebrews, and now we're getting into the book of James. So I'm going to do just a very brief introduction and take a quick look at the first 18 verses of the first chapter. And I don't know if Andrew has ever read the book of James, but from his testimony, his testimony is the first chapter of James. So you might want to follow along on this and see if you agree with that. But we don't have a lot of time this morning, but as you'll discover when you read the book, or the letter of James, it's a book of action, not a letter of words. So let's get moving in it. Well, who wrote the book of James? Well, obviously James did. But which one? There's a choice of four in the Bible. There's James, the son of Zebedee, who's the brother of John, and that's talked about in Mark chapter 1, verse 19. There's James, the son of Alphaeus, that's talked about in Mark chapter 3, verse 18. There's James, the father of Judas, and in brackets, not Judas Iscariot. You ever notice how nobody wants to be associated with Judas Iscariot? But that's talked about in the book of Luke. And finally, there's James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and that's talked about in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. And there's some debate back and forth who there was. There's some leanings to this James or that James. But I'm not going to get into that because that's not really the important thing. The author is not as important as the godly instruction that inspired James to write this letter. Well, who was the letter written to? Who were the 12 tribes scattered among the nations that James talks about in his introduction? Peter wrote to Jewish Christians scattered to the west. And you can read about that in 1 Peter. Chester read a little bit about that this morning in the communion service. So if Peter wrote to the Jewish Christians scattered to the west, it's possible that James was writing to the Jewish Christians scattered to the east. The important thing to remember is that James was writing to Christians. He wasn't writing to people who were wondering about Jesus. He was writing to people who knew Jesus. He was not writing an argument to defend Christianity, nor was he writing a letter to explain Christianity. Rather, he was writing a letter on how to be a Christian, which answers the question, what's the purpose of this letter? Paul, in his writings, wrote about an inner saving faith from God's perspective, an inner saving faith. James wrote about an outward serving faith from man's perspective. One of the commentaries that I was using in preparing this message this morning puts it so beautifully, and I'm just going to read the paragraph that describes the book of James so well. The purpose of this potent letter is to exhort early believers to Christian maturity and holiness of life. This letter deals more with the practice of the Christian faith than with its precepts. James told his readers how to achieve spiritual maturity through a confident stand, compassionate service, careful speech, contrite submission, and concern sharing. He dealt with every area of a Christian's life, what he is, what he does, what he says, what he feels, and what he has. With his somewhat stern teaching on practical holiness, James showed how Christian faith and Christian love should be expressed in a variety of actual situations. The seemingly unrelated parts of this book can be harmonized in light of this unified theme. And I love this next sentence. The pearls are not rolling around in some box. They are carefully strung together in a necklace of priceless beauty. James has also been described as the Proverbs of the New Testament. James doesn't spend a lot of time expanding on subpoints or worrying about literary structure. It's quite a difference from the book of Hebrews that we just finished studying. There the author went into great depth with his arguments and often took his readers back in time into the Old Testament to provide context for the subject at hand. James, in contrast, concentrates more on movement, not on historical nature, but of action in the here and now. Now, if you were to take all of the subjects that are talked about in the book of James and gave them movie titles or titles that you would see on the jacket of a book, here's some that you might come up with. Number one, the joy of trials. Number two, the brothers listening and doing. Thirdly, favoritism, the bad apple. Number four, faith plus deeds, the godly equation. Number five, taming the tongue. Number six, a tale of two wisdoms. Number seven, submission to God. What a concept. Number eight, boasting. What's the big deal? Number nine, the reality of being rich. And last but not least, faithful prayer. That's a lot of content into what in my Bible is 3 pages in the letter that James wrote. But James does a good job through the Spirit of God in making it concise and still meaningful and a good resource on how to be a Christian in the world you're living in. Well, as well as the introduction to James, I was assigned the first 18 verses of the first chapter. And let's spend a few minutes taking a look at that now. Or as I've titled it, The Joy of Trials. Ron Paget, last weekend when he was here, titled his seminar, Suffering, the Gift No One Wants. If you missed that talk, listen to it, because it's a wonderful segue into the book of James. Now, if you're following along in the Brown Pew Bibles, you can find the book of James on page 1880. If you've got your own Bibles, you can open them. And let's just read those first 18 verses. Starting at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the sifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now notice that it says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. James didn't say consider the trial joyful, because trials are not happy times. And as Andrew talked about in his testimony, when he was suffering with back pain, that was not a fun time. But rather consider the situation joyful you are in because of what it can accomplish in your life. God can't be tempted by sin, nor can he sin. And he won't tempt you with sin. But he'll put you in situations or allow you to be in situations that'll make you sweat. We gain the most, learn the most, accomplish the most, grow the most, and can be the most help to others when we face and deal with adversities, suffering, and trials. Last Saturday at that seminar that Ron gave, I commented that I don't have a good singing voice, but when I hit my thumb with a hammer, I sing real good. And after I finished dancing around the room and singing 3-part harmony on my own, An interesting observation often comes to my mind. That pain had my full and undivided attention the whole time my thumb was throbbing. And that's what God does to us sometimes. In order for us to learn the most, God needs our attention. And sometimes that means hitting us over the thumb with a hammer. Sometimes it means speaking to us in a quiet, whispering voice, like he did to the prophet in the desert. But God will always find a way to get our attention, and then he'll find a way to teach something if we're willing to listen. James is an attention-getting book of action, and one of the biggest sources of action in our world today is sports. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, James stated. Some of you may have heard of the Olympian, Simon Whitfield. He was an Olympian in the sport of triathlon. In Sydney, he won a gold medal. In Beijing, he won a silver medal. A triathlon in the Olympics starts off with a 1.5 kilometer swim, followed by a 40 kilometer bicycle race, followed immediately by a 10 kilometer foot race. I recently heard an interview with a person whose name you'll probably never hear when the Olympics are talked about. Colin Jenkins persevered with a humble spirit so that Simon Whitfield could be the best he could be and eventually win that silver medal in Beijing. You see, it was realized by the two men that the Olympic sport of triathlon had no rule against working as a team. Colin and Simon trained together as a team, strategized together as a team, and on competition day worked together as a team, all so Simon Whitfield could have the best chance of winning a medal. Colin Jenkins' goal was never to compete and try to place the best he could on race day. His only goal was to punish his body in training and face the trial of competition, all so Simon Whitfield would have the best chance of beating the other competitors. During the race, he swam with Simon so he could keep the course and keep track of the competitors so Simon Whitfield wouldn't waste energy on that. During the cycling portion of the competition, he rode inches in front of Simon Whitfield in order to cut through the wind and cut down on the wind resistance that Simon Whitfield would have to endure. And during the running part of the race, Jenkins helped chase down the front runners and put pressure on them so Simon Whitfield could pace himself. In Beijing, Simon Whitfield won the silver medal in a dramatic finish. And Colin Jenkins, because triathlon is not an official team sport, finished 50th. He finished in last place, and he received no glory. In fact, Colin Jenkins said that his model during all of the training and the race was all guts and no glory. You might argue, if you knew Colin Jenkins, that he was not in the same caliber of an athlete as Simon Whitfield and therefore had no hope of winning a medal. But I don't know of any competitor who would ever take the time to train for years and then on competition day not want to see how well he can do against his fellow competitors. He was good enough of an athlete to make it to the Olympics and have a spot in the competition. And anything can happen on a race day, but that was not his goal or his desire. His dream was to see somebody else be the best that they could be. What have you sacrificed today to make someone's life a little bit better? As we go on to study this book, you'll discover that if you have not already read about this letter, about the action and the motion, that you're in for a bit of a challenge. As Martin Luther put it, you are saved by faith alone, but if faith is alone, it is not faith. Put yourself in the situations described in James that we're going to study. Have you done what you shouldn't? Have you not done what you should? If you can be honest with yourself, the next step of making it right will be easy as putting one foot in front of the other. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We thank you for this morning of worshiping you, of praising you. We thank you for Andrew's testimony as well, for the encouragement that it brings to the rest of us, that we might know that there is somebody out there who has dedicated themselves to serving you. That's all that you ask of any of us, Lord, that we dedicate our lives to serve you in whatever capacity that may be, whether it being a mother, whether it being a pastor, whether it being a firefighter. In whatever capacity, Lord, we need the attitude of doing it for you. For as you gave us your love, you only ask that we share that with others around us. And what a huge difference that can make in somebody's life when they struggle through trials. That we might be able to say to somebody, I know what you're feeling, I've been there, and this is who helped me through it. Be with us, Lord, as we continue on this day, that we might continue to consider all that you have given us. Be with us this coming week as we mingle with those around us in our community, wherever we might be, that we might be gracious ambassadors for you. Lord, we pray for these things in your name, and we thank you again for the wonderful love that you've given us so lavishly. And we pray for these things in your name. Amen.